I'm so thankful you're here tonight. It's good to be in God's house this evening, and we really did have a good day today. It's wonderful when we see God give us fruit of our labor, isn't it? And this morning, I know Brother Phil told me they had several in junior church who were saved. We had a gentleman in our service this morning who came as a result of going out on Saturday morning and knocking on doors and just inviting people to church. And he came, and they sat right over here, three people. One of them was the cousin to the man who had laid the brick over on the old Bakey Road building. So he kind of had a little bit of a connection with us, and we talked about that yesterday. We were at his door. But at the end of his service, the man on the end of the aisle there got up and came down and got saved this morning. And that's just wonderful to see. It's just an encouragement to see that happening, not just every once in a while, but seemingly more and more. And we need to be faithful and let the Lord give us the fruit that He desires us to have. But I tell you what, it sure is good when we get to see it. And I think we ought to mention it. You know, the Bible says when that man came down and got saved today, that the angels in heaven rejoiced. And I appreciated so much what you did for John Hatfield a couple weeks ago. You went up to him. You congratulated him. You rejoiced with him over his salvation. And we ought to do that with anyone who comes to Christ. It ought to be just the most exciting thing that's ever happened. And think about what you get most excited about in life, and you ought to be more excited than that to see someone saved. And so we praise the Lord for that. And I do think we're having revival tonight because we have Sam Combs made it all the way to the front row. And I tell you what, just a rare thing, maybe fleeting, but someone must have kicked him out of his seat or something. And I appreciate him not retaliating and just moving on up. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want you to stand with me, and we're going to read just a few verses this evening, and you know the story in this passage. I don't really think we have to read the entire chapter, but it's the story of David and Goliath, and perhaps one of the most popular, impactful stories in the Bible, in the Old Testament anyway, and how that David fought the giant and experienced victory. I want you to find in verse number 28, verse 28, and we're going to read down just a couple of verses, and so follow with me, and we're going to focus on these verses tonight. Perhaps a different perspective, a different take on the story, or the examination of something that perhaps gets overlooked when we tell this story. And so I want you to read it with me this evening. The Bible says in verse 28 that Eliab, David's eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. Well, what was David saying? David was questioning. He said, why has someone not killed this Philistine who is cursing my God and your God and the God of our nation? And he began to create a little bit of a stir. And you'll find this, that whenever culture is apathetic and one person gets on fire for God, the response is not always positive. And that's what was happening here. And when he heard this, the Bible says that Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Don't you just love that phrase in that verse? This is interesting. I hadn't seen this till just recently, that the Bible says, and he turned from him toward another. David not only said to his brother, is there not a cause? He looked at his neighbor on the other side and said, hey, what have I done? Is there not a cause? And hey, what have I done? Is there not a cause? And is there not a cause? And pretty soon all the people around him had heard him ask this question. Is there not a cause? And the Bible says, and the people answered him again after the former manner. You know what that former manner was that was how Eliab had answered him. They said, you know what? You're not real, David. Your motives are wrong. Your heart is bad. You're a prideful, wicked man. You just wanted to come down here to see the action. Go back to your sheep. We don't need people like you. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you'd please help us as we look through this evening. And while it will primarily focus on these verses, Lord, if your spirit leads otherwise, I pray that you'd just lead, guide, and direct us in every way. Lord, thank you for how you've blessed and helped our church today. And we thank you for the addition of Phil and Lydia Dale and their daughter to our church. Lord, we're just asking you for a fruitful ministry. And Lord, we're thankful for new members tonight. We think of Tom and Debbie tonight. Thank you for them. We thank you for our guests here this evening, the Hollenbeek family. And we think of all those who braved the weather to come out and to be a part of the service. And those this morning who braved perhaps discouragement or fear or trepidation or whatever else the obstacles they may have faced, but they came to church anyway. Lord, I really believe that you love faithfulness. And I know you're faithful. May we also be faithful. Lord, we thank you for how you've blessed us. And for the short time that we have remaining, we ask that you would bless us again. Help us to leave here with something that is ingrained in our heart. Help us not to leave here and be forgetful hearers, but doers of the word also, as you commanded us in the book of James. Lord, thank you for how you have blessed each and every one of us. Lord, you protected us. You protected our church. You protected our people. Lord, the devil is fighting, and we know that. And we thank you that in Christ we have no fear of him. I pray that we'd walk victoriously. I pray that we would live in victory. And Lord, when discouragement and doubt and fear creep in, help us to answer with the word of God as you did, as your son did here on this earth. And Lord, we ask again that your blessing would be on this time as the book that you gave us, your love letter to us, your instruction manual for us, has been laid out before us tonight. And Lord, we thank you for our Bible. Help us to see clearly in it what you'd have us to see tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to bring you really more of a devotional thought this evening. I don't want to minimize the importance of the preaching of God's word. And for sure, I want to give you more than just a devotion tonight. But this is a thought that I had that God gave to me. I want to share with our church. I want to give you maybe an idea of how David survived some things that we face in our lives and that sometimes get a little overlooked. And I was looking through this passage of Scripture here recently, and I thought of how many lessons and how many principles you find in 1 Samuel 17. It's the story of a young shepherd boy, a teenage young man, who went to the battlefield out of obedience to his father. His father said, I want you to take the bread and the cheese, and I want you to take that and deliver it to your brothers on the battlefield. And he took that, and he showed up at the request and the demand, if you will, the command of his father. And when he showed up, he began to hear what everyone else was hearing. And keep in mind, it's very important, that David heard what everyone else heard. David's not the only one who heard Goliath cursing the God of Israel. David was not the only one who witnessed people in fear and trembling hide themselves when this giant went down into the valley between the two ridges that were there. And he saw their fear and he saw their shame. And he witnessed even his own king unwilling to stand up and to make the fight. Someone who was head and shoulders all of the congregation of Israel, Saul, a very tall man, a very fit man, a very able and capable man. So David wasn't the only one who saw this. But when he saw it, his job and responsibility of delivering the food, it seemed like it was forgotten, because he began asking and saying, who is this giant? Who's this uncircumcised Philistine? He said, why has someone not fought him? Why are you allowing him to talk this way about our God? And I tell you what, tonight we ought to consider how important it is that we honor the name of God. We were having a conversation at lunch today. It just seems like so many people take his name in vain and take it lightly and use it in ways that are just disrespectful. And it's something that I think if David was willing to fight for, I think each of us ought to be willing to at least take a stand for. The word got out, and David begins to make a bit of a stir in the camp. And his brother, Eliab, he says, I know the pride of your heart, David. I know why you're here. You're here to see the battle. And pretty soon everyone around had joined Eliab in that sentiment and were saying, we know why you're here, David. Go home and watch your sheep. We don't need you here. You're just a boy. Why don't you leave? And I thought about that. And I thought, boy, there's a principle there, how that Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. You know, that doesn't mean that David should have said, don't call me boy, don't call me a kid, I can do whatever anyone else can do. David didn't even do any of that. What he did was he proved in his life and his devotion to God that he was a warrior for Christ. He was a warrior for God. He allowed no one to despise his youth in that way. And so Saul hears about it and calls him up and says, David, he says, what are you thinking? And he said, well, I tell you what, King Saul. He said, I killed a lion and a bear when they came in and tried to attack my flock. And he said, this uncircumcised Philistine will be as one of those. I don't know if you have ever seen a lion up close or a bear up close. I've told you the story before, but I had the experience of having a picture taken with a group of guys, and it's amazing what you will do when you're preparing for a youth conference. You'll do the most foolish things, and one of the things we did was we went, when we were out in California there, we went to a safari group there and an animal refuge, and the man had a lion whose name was Jacob. I will never forget when he walked in the pen with Jacob the lion, and the first thing that big male lion with the large mane did was he immediately ran up and pushed his head up against his master and tried to push him into the fence and just dominate him. And that man, the trainer of that lion, took his fist and just hit that lion right in the face. Okay, so this, think about this. David didn't just hit the lion in the face. David killed the lion. At the end of that day, they asked us, they said, okay, y'all come out from behind the fence here. We're going to get a picture with Jacob. And all of us were like, huh? We're going to what? And I can tell you this, that I got my picture with a lion. I was in the back of the group. We put all the little weak men in the front of the group so that they would be eaten first. But when I saw that lion, I mean, I was probably here from here to the front row, and if you could imagine, the eyeballs on that lion were about that big around. I mean, not quite the size of a baseball, and the paws on that lion were at least, if you could imagine, at least this big, and the size of a dinner plate almost. And that lion turned around and just kind of, with his tongue hanging out, panting, just kind of looked and said, I'll take any one of you, any one of you. David said, I killed a lion and a bear. He said, I took care of business when I was all by myself. And he said, this giant will be like one of those. Saul said, well, he said, if you're going to do that, you need some armor. So they got him Saul's armor. Saul was huge. Saul was a big man. David's standing there, just a normal, average Israelite young man, said, I can't go with these. I haven't proved them. And so he took off the armor, and he went down to the brook, and he got 5 smooth stones, and he put them in his pouch there. And he went down to the battle, and the Bible says, I love it, because Goliath came out and said, am I a dog? Am I a dog that you send a boy, a little lad, to fight me with a staff in his hand? And David looked at him, and he said, you come to me with a sword and a shield and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And it just gets chills when you think about that. He said, I'm going to feed your body the buzzards. That's what he told this 9-foot, 9-inch giant who was a warrior for the Philistines, had killed who knows how many people. And the Bible says that when Goliath ran toward David, David ran toward the battle. And David ran toward Goliath, and he hit Goliath right between the eyeballs with that stone and knocked Goliath to the ground and took Goliath's mighty sword out and took Goliath's head off. And I think when he picked up his head, he let out a banshee scream like you've never heard before. Turned around and looked, and all the Philistines were fleeing. And then he looked the other way, and all the Israelites were pursuing. God used a little boy, a young man, 17 years of age, to breathe life and courage back into the armies of Israel. There's a lot of things we could talk about with that. There's a lot of things we could think about. I think one of those is that everyone is facing a battle. We look at Goliath and we like to imagine our biggest problem. And the great thing about it is that we don't go to the battle in our own strength. We go to the battle in the strength of God, and God gives the victory. There's another thought that I thought that was very interesting about this passage. This was neither David's first battle, nor was it his last battle, but it was indeed his defining battle. When we think about David, we don't think about all the other conquests. And he killed a lot of other warriors like Goliath. And he took a lot of victory into Israel. And of course, 13 years after all of this and his anointing to be the king, he did become the king. And he was a man of war. And sometimes we look at that and we think, well, he wasn't allowed to build the temple, and so that's a negative thing. But I don't know any real man who wouldn't want to be known as a warrior like David was known. And that was his story. That's who he was. He had a battle to fight. The other thing I thought was that God had already given him everything that he needed to fight the battle. And it wasn't what you expected. You see, in Christ, we have all of the power and all the resources necessary to live victoriously. God's already given you. If you are saved, if you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus today, if you've been indwelled by the Spirit of God, then God has already given you everything you need to win the battle. There's a lot of good thoughts here. But I think one of the overlooked lessons of the story is found in the reaction of his family and the reaction of his countrymen, and the opposition of those who were the closest to him. Look at verse 28 again. Eliab's response to David is very negative. And in the middle of the verse, it says he was angry with David. Why camest thou down hither? Why would you do this, David? You don't know what it's like to be a warrior. You don't know what it's like to be in the battle. You don't know what it's like to have a giant face you every single day of your life. Don't you sometimes think that Christians are overwhelmingly defeated? Eliab's a picture of a defeated Christian, isn't he? You don't know what it's like, David. You don't understand. We've been here. We've been in the thick of it. You need to go home. Stop running your mouth. It's amazing when someone speaks up with faith and someone speaks up with conviction, all of a sudden they become the bad guy, even among the people of God. And David says to his brethren and to his countrymen, what have I done? Is there not a cause? And they turned against him. Here's my thought to you this evening. Is that David was in the right place at the right time because God wanted him there. He was there for the right reasons because not only did God want him there, but his earthly father had commanded him to go. And he was with the right people. These were the people of God. These were the people who bore the name of God in their tabernacle, in their temple. And these were the people who trusted in Jehovah God. And he was there to do the right thing. God had foreordained that David would show up that day and would take out the giant and would win the battle for them. And God already knew about it before it had ever happened. So what I'm trying to say to you tonight is this, is that everything that David did in this case, seemingly so, according to Scripture, was right. And yet everyone was against him. I'm not going to encourage you tonight to have a victim mentality in any way. But David's family was not in support of why he was there. David's countrymen were not in support of why he was there. I truly believe even Saul, who if he hadn't been such a coward, wouldn't have let David fight that battle. But I don't even really think Saul was on David's side. There's a whole story to go along with that. I contemplated preaching on the life of Saul tonight, but we came to a different place this evening. So David's family, David's countrymen, David's leader, and for sure, the Philistine wasn't for him. Everyone in that place had something negative to say about David. Can I ask you a question tonight? Have you in your life ever come to a place where you have tried to make all the right decisions, reading the Word of God, following the will of God, listening to the Spirit of God, and yet it just seems like you don't have any support? It seems like we don't have what we need. I shared this thought with our law enforcement this morning. It's kind of where God began to work on me about this. I said, do you guys know what it feels like to have those closest to you and those in your community and maybe even those in your leadership not support what you do? Boy, that got their attention. Yeah. But you know, I think Christians need to understand as well that the Bible says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you for Christ's name's sake. Being a Christian doesn't mean that everyone's going to be proud of you. Being a Christian doesn't mean you're always going to have that pat on the back. You're doing such a good job. Being a Christian doesn't mean that life is going to be easy. Being a Christian means that you'll be often misjudged. Being a Christian means that you'll be criticized by perhaps even those who you've tried to help. My guess is that many of you have or certainly will be at some point. So the question that I want to ask you tonight is, how did David make it? How did he survive that? Most people that I know, it would have terribly discouraged them to experience this. It's in all likelihood that most of us would have said, hey, listen, you don't want my help? I'm going home. I was fine with the sheep. I was good to go. But yet David stayed and David fought the battle and David did what God called him to do. And there are just three simple things in this short thought that I have for you tonight. I say short to encourage your heart this evening, okay? The first thing is this, it's just in the text, it's very simple. David had a cause. David had a cause. He said, well, you know, they always say, find a cause bigger than yourself. And make sure that you know why you do what you do. And make sure that you understand that there's a greater motivation behind what you're doing than just the immediate results. David wasn't concerned necessarily about the opposition of those around him so much as he was the burden God had placed on him. If we're going to do anything of importance in today's world, we're going to have to understand that God has called us out of the world. Amen to that tonight? And he has called us into his glorious service. Every one of us here tonight has a call on your life. I remember when I was called to preach. You say, what was that like, preacher? Well, I could tell you tonight, it was a divine experience because God spoke to my heart. You say, audibly? No, not audibly. But you know what I mean when I say it was a still, small voice that I heard very, very clearly. And it was so clear to me that God said, this is what I want you to do with your life. I know people who are preachers today who are preaching and wonderful, wonderful men of God never had an experience like I had. I'm not trying to make it out into some sensational thing. I'm just telling you, I know what God did in my life. But what you realize is this, that God isn't just calling preachers. He's calling Christians. He's calling us to, many times, he's calling us to serve him. And he's calling us into his service so that we can make a difference in the world. And sometimes if we're not careful, we get so infatuated. Listen to this tonight. We get infatuated with the results. Oh, I love to see the fruit of my labor. I love to put in the work and watch that investment pay out. I mentioned this morning about the man who came to Christ, and a couple weeks ago, John coming forward and getting saved, and people getting saved, young people getting saved, and all that. I love a day like today. I woke up this morning, and for some reason, I just knew the devil wasn't happy. You ever wake up like that? And it just had one of those auras about the day. I can't explain it to you. But you know what was exciting to me is if the devil's not happy, that means he feels attacked. And God gave us today results. I'm thankful for the results. Don't think for a minute that I'm preaching anything opposite than that. But can I tell you something? God is not so much concerned about us seeing results as he is us being obedient. I've had preachers down through the years tell me, and they've looked at me and said, are you called to preach? They know I'm called to preach. I've told them I'm a preacher. I've told them I'm called to preach. But they say, are you really called? Some of these men were aged men. And when they asked me that question, I pretty much knew what they were getting at. Are you called to preach? I said, yes. They said, good. You're going to need that. Because Paul told Timothy, be instant. Listen, what was the rest of the verse? In season and... You know, sometimes it's just not in season to do what we do. Sometimes it's just not well received, is it? I mean, sometimes it's just not a nice, cozy, warm, fuzzy feeling where we just feel like, you know, the Holy Spirit's just bundled us up in his blanket of love and grace. Sometimes we feel attacked. Sometimes we feel rejected. Sometimes we feel despised. Anybody else feel like that? He was despised and rejected of men. Our example, Jesus Christ. And in that moment, it's like the seed that sprung up and then was choked out by the cares of the world. In that moment, we are going to have to determine, am I in this for the right reasons? David's predecessor, King Saul, was God's chosen man. Matter of fact, David had opportunity to kill Saul. Saul had obviously strayed from God, and there are a lot of reasons for that, and I wanted to get into that tonight, but we don't have time for it, and just suffice it to say, there was a time at which finally God said, that's it, I'm done with Saul, and that was the time when Saul went to the altar and made sacrifice as a king. He fulfilled a priestly responsibility, and that was against God's design. So I thought sacrifice was good. Yeah, Saul thought sacrifice was good. As a matter of fact, Saul thought, if I don't sacrifice right now, then we're going to go to battle, and we're going to lose the battle, and that's going to look bad on me. That's where he was at. And so when the priest wasn't there, he made the sacrifice, and God became angry at him, not because he had sacrificed, but because he had been disobedient. And when Samuel confronted him on that, he said, to obey is better than to sacrifice. Well, I would think with all I've done for God, that he would just cut me some slack every once in a while. You ever feel that way? I went into a mechanic shop, the guy who owns it's a believer, and the other day, and walked in just to see him, and someone that I've worked with through the church here, and I walked in, I said, how you doing? He goes, man. He goes, a guy came into the shop yesterday, sat right where you're sitting right now. He said, I witnessed to him. I mean, this guy's a believer, he's saved. I said, good. He goes, the next day, he said, I had a fire in the shop. I had a flat tire on the truck. He said, my windshield was chipped. He said, tell me this isn't how it works. And I said, oh, yeah, it's how it works. Yeah, it's how it works because the Christian life is a war. It's a battle. If we're not careful, sometimes we say, I'm not doing that anymore. I had a guy say to me years ago, he said, I'm not going out door knocking with you anymore. I said, oh, why is that? He goes, it doesn't work. I said, well, I said, it works better than what you're doing, which was nothing. Brother Arby Ouellette has this statement. He says, I like the way I go soul winning better than the way you don't go soul winning. He said, well, I knocked on 1,000 doors this year. No one came to church. You know, success is not in the results. It's in the obedience. Success is in saying that no matter if one comes or if none come or if 10 come or whatever, it's saying, I'm going to witness, I'm going to be a soul winner, I'm going to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's saying, I don't care if by reading up my Bible that I have a good day or a bad day today. I know I need to read my Bible, and I know that's what God wants. And faith, we have this wrong idea of faith. We think that faith is just covering our eyes and jumping off the ledge and saying, okay, God, you said to do this. Now, pay up. I don't know how many times I've heard that in so many words. But I like the definition of faith that I was given just recently. Faith is not believing without evidence. Faith is obeying in spite of consequence. Could you imagine if Joseph had said, well, I did the right thing. I said no to Potiphar's wife. I did the right thing, and here I am in prison. God, I guess we're done. Now, the Bible says that Joseph was faithful and the Lord was with him. You see, David had a call on his life. He had a cause, and he knew that cause was obedience to his God. Number two, he had a higher commander. You see, Saul was the king, and as we've said, Saul disobeyed. Samuel anointed David prior to this amazing timeline, how that King Saul actually knew who David was. David would play the harp for King Saul, and David had been anointed king over Israel. And then after David kills Goliath, Saul says, who is this stripling? I've been called a lot of things as a young man, but I've never been called a stripling, okay? Who is this kid? And David says, I'm David. I you know me. I played the harp for you. I you know, that kind of thing. So it's an interesting thing. But you see here in all of this that David as his older brother, Eliab had an authority over him in that culture. And the men who are warriors, they would have been in some way superior to him. And then King Saul would have obviously had a role much higher in the governance of the land than David had. Of course, we know David was anointed, but that had not yet been fulfilled. And so what happens here is we have to understand that no matter what kind of support we get from those around us or from those above us, we still need to do the right thing. Say, well, preacher, we just need to make sure next time someone gets elected, I'm all for it. I'm all for being involved as a Christian. I don't think you should separate Christianity from the public square. I don't believe that at all. But can I tell you, God is far less concerned about who is in the White House as he is who is reigning over your heart today. You see, David was able to do what he did. And look in verse 45. David, even at a time, he spoke with the Philistine. We already quoted this, but David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day, today, right now, will God deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. You know, had David gone out there without God, I think he would have lost. David was the one who said, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Number one, he had a cause. Number two, he had a higher commander. Number three, very important, he had higher character. Notice what it says in 1 Samuel 18. In verse 14, it's the next chapter over. This is after he had killed the Philistine. This is after David and Saul's heart had been knit together and they became best of friends. This was when the women would sing, David has slain his thousands, or Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. This was after Saul became very angry with him. This was after Saul became afraid of David, and then Saul removed him from him, and he said, get out there and become a captain over the thousand. I don't want you in my midst. He said, I want David around me. And it says in verse 14 that David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. Some of us want to have the warrior mentality of a King David. We want to have that fervency and excitement. We want to have that ability to see God do great things in our lives. And so we get a little bit of a tunnel vision. We start focusing on things that where we want to see the results, where we want to become the most successful, where we want to do better. And I'm not against becoming better and doing better. What I'm saying is this, is that sometimes we forget that there are a lot of people out there who are warriors in one area of their life and failures in others. The Bible says that the servant of God must be temperate, balanced. I don't have a visual aid for this tonight, but if we were to have one of our young men, and I thought about doing this today and maybe putting a couple blocks up here and a 2x4, and the reason I don't have it is because 2x4s cost like $80 right now, so I didn't want to spend the money. And if we had that up there, and if you were to notice what it would be, what it would look like, I mean, if you could imagine in your mind's eye with me right now, someone walking a tightrope, this is not what they look like. Perfectly still, rigid, no movement. No, as a matter of fact, they're always doing this. And the Christian life is sometimes like that. You want to be like David in this sense that he was, I believe, like Christ. He walked wisely in all of his ways. Then we're going to have to navigate life with the help of the Holy Spirit of God. And as we go through life and encounter this situation, we're going to have to say, Lord, what do you want me to do here? And God, what do you want me to do here? I've never seen someone who is balanced, standing perfectly still, looking just as still as a statue. There's always movement. That doesn't justify going too far one way or the other. What it means is this, is that we are walking in harmony with the will of God, and as God leads us, we move forward. We do what God calls us to do. So how does that work? The Bible says, God said of David. Matter of fact, look at it with me in chapter 18, verse 14. Look down with me. It says, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. That's very important. Because as David sought God, God gifted David his presence. How do we apply that to us today? If you could imagine this morning, I was at the West Sector office over here and with all of the officers that were there. And if you could imagine maybe that I would have given, I say you imagine because I can't say exactly what it may have been like, but maybe I gave one of the best challenging speeches to those guys and they left there fired up and ready to go. And then about, 2 miles down the road, I see lights and sirens, like some of you see on a regular basis, by the way. And you say, well, what's going on? Well, the pastor is drunk driving again. The pastor, look at him. Look what he's done again. And here those guys, they just heard me give a great speech. They heard me give a great challenge, but yet I'm corrupt on the inner man. You know what that breeds is? That breeds a lack of respect. For sure, it would be giving the name of God a black eye, giving our church a terrible reputation. I think what we have to learn from this is that we've got to be well-rounded saints. We can't just be good with a sling and a stone and not good with our family at home. We can't just be a motivator on the battlefield or a great public speaker and have massive character flaws. I'm thankful God's still working on me. I'm thankful for grace. Don't get me wrong. But David had higher character. The Bible says he behaved himself wisely in all his ways. The truth of the matter is, each of us are going to have to learn that even when other people aren't watching, God is. God is. And let's not live such a corrupt life. Double standards. What does the Bible say? A double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. If we live a double life, on one side projecting this great virtue and morality and Christianity, but on the other side involved in just terrible, horrible, wicked, carnal things, you know, the Bible says you're not stable in any way, you're unstable in all of your ways. A lot of unstable Christians. Because we want to look good, we crave those results, but we haven't yet yielded our lives to Christ. We can't get so enamored with ourselves we forget to invest in the heart. David wasn't just a good warrior, he was a good son. David wasn't just a good warrior, he was a good friend. David wasn't just a good warrior, he was a good citizen. And if we're going today to be able to go through the different periods of life where perhaps you said, I was doing the right thing. I was trying to do what God wanted me to do. But nobody supported me in that. I was just talking to Brother Armstrong before the service. One of the things we have to understand as Christians is that God did not design us to serve Him alone. That's why you're part of a church tonight. The church is a family. The church is a body of believers, has many members. But here's where I want to live. I don't want to serve God alone, but I should always be willing to. I don't want to serve God without the support of other believers, but I should always be willing to do right no matter what. I don't want to go forward without my friends, without my family, without my countrymen, without my leaders. But I tell you what, if God calls me into a higher plane of service for Him, I've got to go. I've got to do what God calls me to do. Three things to make it through those periods of life. We've got to know that there is a cause. God has called each of us and equipped each of us to serve Him in a special way. By His grace. That's what the Bible says. He gifts us according to His grace. We have to understand that we serve a higher commander. We don't serve just one another. We don't serve just our leaders. We serve God. We're, if you could say, performing for an audience of one, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you can't please anyone else, at least please God by faith. And we need to have a higher character and recognize that our testimony and our heart is important. We've got all these things coming at us over the next few weeks, and great things, good things, wonderful things. I trust God that we will see fruit. But I want to trust Him more that He'll enable me to obey Him and to be satisfied with the obedience and to be satisfied with what God has commanded as opposed to what I crave for my own selfish desires. Let's pray tonight. Father, help us, Lord. I don't know how this may have helped someone tonight, but I pray that it did.